Problems and Parables. This week's study section begins at Mark 3:20 and extends to Mark 4:34, 49 verses altogether. And as you look at the overview, you will see that our lesson divides this section into two parts. The first one consists of 15 verses dealing with problems in Capernaum. Second one deals with some parables that Jesus Christ told by the sea. Part number one commences the second missionary journey of Jesus Christ in Galilee. Multitude came to him, and he said to his friends, "Let's go." And so he went out in throughout Galilee. And there came to him, in verse 22, scribes and Pharisees from Jerusalem. They had been sent there by the leaders of Israel to try to find out who this itinerant preacher was. The name of Christ was on every tongue. His miracles thrilled every heart. His teachings moved every honest person. Many thought he was the Messiah. If he were the Messiah, the whole Jewish structure would crumble. And so the leaders of the Jews sent some scribes to check on Jesus and to deflect the minds of the people from him. The first accusation, verses 20 to 30 in the third chapter of Mark, was that Jesus Christ had Beelzebub. This was the prince of the devils, and through the power of Satan, he cast out the evil spirits controlling the lives of many persons. And Christ met their argument face to face, showed the absurdity of it. Why would Satan want to fight Satan? Why would the power of the evil spirits seek to overcome the control of evil spirits in the lives of men? A house divided against itself cannot stand. Then Christ went one step further.
"You people," he said in effect, "are denying the power of God. You are attributing to Satan the work of the Holy Spirit."
And this work, this attitude, will prove your own destruction. Because if you repudiate the ministry of the Holy Spirit, after a while the Holy Spirit will not work in your life. And this Jesus called blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. This leads to the unpardonable sin. No man will confess sin without the ministry of the Spirit in his life. Therefore, it is vital that no man do anything to thwart the ministry of the Spirit in his life. At this juncture, Christ's mother and his half-brothers came to visit him. His mother had heard that Christ was working night and day. She felt alarmed that he would destroy himself, become sick, and so he came to remonstrate. And the brothers had not yet accepted Jesus Christ fully. They were older. They were the sons of Joseph by his first marriage, and they were disturbed by the popularity of the youngest member of their family. And Jesus used this opportunity to turn the whole family on earth on his side. "Who is my mother and my brethren?" he said. "Whoever does the will of God, the same as my mother and my brother and my sister." And he continued his ministry by the seaside, fourth chapter and verse 1, and many believed on him. In part number 2, we consider some of the parables that Jesus Christ used. Why did Christ begin to use parables at this juncture? The main reason, of course, is that a parable is spermatic. It's like seed. The ideas fall into the soil of the mind and gradually germinate.
The major parable that he spoke here, that most of the gospel writers deal with, is the parable of the sower and the seed and the various kinds of soil. The sower went out to sow seed and discovered that some fell by the wayside at the road of business and travel and commerce. And the birds of the air, temptation and ridicule, materialism, caught up the seed, and it failed to germinate. And as the sower continued to sow, some seed fell on stony ground. Not much earth, no depth of character. It immediately sprang up because there was no depth of soil. And soon the seed dried out, dehydrated, withered, and brought forth no fruit. When the sun of temptation, the heat of opposition arose, it was scorched, having no roots, withered away. As the sower continued to sow, some seed fell among thorns and grew up, but the thorns choked the seed. Thorns are the result of Adam's sin. They are proper growth of the plant gone wrong. They take nourishment which should aid in fruit bearing. They may represent the old traits of character which choke the growth of the precious plants of righteousness and love. The fourth sowing was on good ground. It sprang up and brought forth 30, 60, 100, indicating that everyone who grows in grace will bear fruit. The quantity depends on the gifts and talents of the person represented by the soil. But the quantity really doesn't count in heaven's estimation. The harvester will say to all fruit bearers, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Jesus clothed with the solemn words, "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." This parable is Christ's most famous, perhaps most important of all his parables. Christ was slowly being rejected by his people. He was slowly meeting with more and more intense persecution. And he was telling his hearers that their attitude toward him indicated the kind of soil that they represented. Their attitude depended entirely on the soil. The same sower, the same basket of seed, the same sun, rain, and weather, but different kind of fruit because different soil. And each soul may decide the kind of soil he or she wants to be in relationship to the seed of the word. It's the soil that affects the kind of fruit that was produced.
If there are among his hearers those who are absorbed by the traverse of the footprints of commerce on the pathways of life, business, goings and comings, they bring forth no fruit. Some fell on stony ground. They allow stones, rocks, hard habits, attitudes, evils, language to remain in the soil so that the seed cannot bring forth any fruit. They refuse to let the Spirit remove the stones from their lives. Still others allow weeds. These thorns and thistles and weeds were the results of the curse in Genesis. They tear, they rip, they absorb the nutrients, they prevent the plants of the gospel from growing. They refuse to allow the gardener to dig them up. And so the word, the seed, the plant of righteousness is choked and die. Still others are on good ground. They bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100. Nowhere in the scriptures does the harvester ever reprove the one who brings only 30 and compares him with the others who bring 60 or 100. All are acceptable. All are expected to do their best, and all are rewarded because they have done their best and not because of the number of bushels of grain that they have produced. With these thoughts, Jesus allowed his people to think of the power of the gospel proclamation in producing changes in life. All dependent on the power of the soil, the quality of the receiver who takes the word into his life. The next parable Jesus dealt with had to do with the light. The candle of the soul, ignited by the Spirit, must bring forth light. And when it is once ignited, Christ warned that it not be put under a bushel. A bushel is the measure of material success. You have so many bushels of wheat or bushels of beans. That's how you measure your harvest. You don't light the candle and put it under a bushel and allow your estimate of material success to smother the light. Bed, laziness, lust. Marriage, bed, honorable. Slumber, sleep in the bed. Don't allow the bed, any suggestiveness of that figure of speech, to douse the light. Or a vessel, the extra accoutrements of life. Or a secret place. Don't allow anything to smother the light. Put it instead on the candlestick. The seven candlesticks are the seven churches. And there lift up the light so that all can see. His third parable had to do with seed in the ground. The farmer's responsibility was to prepare the soil and plant the seed. Then man sleeps, rises, night and day, but the seed grows. Man doesn't know how. The earth brings forth fruit of itself. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn on the ear. And when the fruit is brought forth, then the harvest is gathered. In other words, Jesus says, in connection with the gospel sowing, there are many things you don't understand. There are many simple things that we do understand. The farmer's responsibility is to plant the seed and leave it. The God of nature has made provisions. The soil, the sun, the light, the darkness, the moisture, the dryness, all these factors help with the development of the seed. In the gospel, the same attitude must be taken. There are things that we cannot understand that are none of our business. Sow the seed and let the seed germinate and bring forth. We don't control the sun or the moon or the stars or the rain or the weather. There is somebody greater than each of us who controls that. We must simply sow the seed and then rest that God will do the rest. The final part of this section deals with the grain of mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds that were used as crops. And yet it becomes greater than all the other plants that are used for farming, so that even the fowls of the air lodge under its shadow. In other words, Jesus is saying that you cannot tell by the size of the seed the size of the plant that will grow from it. The harvest is not always implicit in the seed. Throw the seed and allow the creator of the seed to produce whatever harvest he wishes to. Through these parables, Jesus Christ would encourage his followers to serve him faithfully. They were responsibilities that they could recognize. They were to fulfill those responsibilities. And that the God of heaven, who was their master, would carry out what they could not do for themselves. So in this second missionary journey, Jesus Christ encounters problems with the leaders of the Jews and even with members of his own family. And he seeks to meet those problems by a simple proclamation of the gospel in such a way as to disarm opposition, to charm his hearers, and to give them ideas that they could think about all their lives, and that those ideas, like seed, would possess within themselves power that will bring forth an acceptable harvest.